We're thankful for your presence with us. We pray in the Lord will bless the meeting from the very outset. Unfortunately, we're screened down tonight. We're not able to get this screen to my left working. So if you would like to move during the singing of this hymn, feel free to do so. Remember, we're going to show a little presentation a little later on. It'll help you to see it a bit better if you're able to move this way, or if you want to move to see this one straight in front of me. Just to make you aware of that, we apologise for the inconvenience this evening. We're going to commence with the hymn 520. It's the hymn, Go Labour On, Spend and Be Spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will, it is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? So 520, and we're going to stand as we sing together, please. Let's just bow together before the Lord in prayer. Yes. Father, we do wait before thee. glad that we can lift our hearts to thee in prayer. We come, Father, just to give this meeting into thy hands. We pray that you'll be with us tonight. We ask, Father, that you'll come and lead us through the meeting. We pray for the leading of the Lord in the service, in every part of the meeting. Pray that you'll guide us, Father, in the presentation, in the things that are said. We pray that you'll help with all the details, bring them easily, readily to our minds. We want to pray, Father, that you'll guide us in the season of prayer. We ask that we'll be led of the Lord tonight. We ask that in this prayer meeting we'll pray in the Holy Ghost. May the Spirit come down upon the meeting. May the Spirit rest upon this gathering, Father, right from the beginning to the very end. May the Holy Ghost be upon our lives. We do feel, Father, our emptiness, our barrenness, and our weakness. We need the power of God. We just cry for it tonight. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here at the midweek service. We're glad that we can come aside. We're glad, Father, we can settle ourselves in your presence, that we can meet around the mercy seat. We can come, Father, with every concern that we have. And we thank you, Father, that every detail of our lives, that you're interested in them. Even in the words of our motto text, we're to be careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known unto God. And Father, we're glad that we can approach thee with every circumstance of our lives, everything that's upon our hearts and our minds. We're conscious, Father, that not every detail that affects us that we'd want to pray about publicly, but we thank you, Father, that even as we meet here tonight, we can bring those matters to thee quietly and privately, spread them out at the throne of grace. We do want to pray, Father, that you'll not just bless this prayer meeting, you'll bless every prayer meeting of our church. May the hand of God and power be upon these meetings. Lord, save us from the routine of prayer meetings. We ask that we'll be fervent in our prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We want to cry, Father, we'll see much accomplished for the Lord in this church and in this district through the prayers of God's people. We want to ask, Father, that you'll be pleased to bring in the tide of blessing to these prayer meetings during this year. Give a greater burden for prayer to the members of the congregation. We ask that we'll see these prayer meetings increase. We want to ask, Father, as well, that through this year we'll see answers to our prayers and to our cries. We pray that even this Sabbath, it'll please thee, Father, to come down and answer our prayers and to be amongst us. We want to thank you, Father, for all present. Bless each one. Remember, Father, the faithful band of praying people gathered here tonight, those that have a love for your house, a love for the place of prayer, the prayer meeting of the church. Bless and encourage every heart. Father, you know the needs, the circumstances of each one assembled. Pray that every heart will be encouraged. We pray, Father, that every heart tonight will know the Lord putting his hand upon those hearts, especially that are heavy and that are sad and that are broken. Encourage every heart tonight, Father. And we want to pray, challenge our hearts, even as we think of the life of your servant of times past and his labors so earnestly, so diligently, in the reaching of souls, especially the souls of the Islamic people. And Lord, we would pray for that vision. We pray you'll give to us that burden tonight as we think of the vast number of souls that are held captive, held fast in that religion and the works and the superstition of it. Lord, bless all that labor among the Islamic people. Bless every missionary that takes the gospel to them. We ask thee to raise up more missionaries to take the gospel to the Islamic people. We ask thee, Father, that you'll do that even in our own denomination. We pray that you'll increase the vision that we have. We pray that you'll increase even the sending capacity of our denomination. We pray that we'll be able to send forth other missionaries. We pray, Father, that even this year might be a year of sending forth. We pray that more missionaries will be sent forth to the great harvest fields of the earth. So, Father, hear our cries. We're glad we're in your house, here in your presence. We've been able to come aside, still and settle our hearts before thee tonight. So come and bless us, Father. Be amongst us. Let us hear your voice. And may we know that the Lord is speaking to us and even dealing with us in this service tonight. So answer these our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read a few verses, please, from the book of Genesis. We're in the book of Genesis on the 17th chapter. Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to begin to read at the 15th verse. Genesis chapter 17. And the verse 15. Let's hear the Lord's word to our hearts tonight. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. We know the Lord will add his blessing tonight to this, the public reading of his word. Just to emphasize the 18th verse before we come to the presentation tonight. Genesis 17, verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. It's a very significant text in the life of the Lord's servant that we're going to consider in the presentation tonight. It refers to the Islamic people as we know them. Certainly the father of the Islamic people, Ishmael, as he is mentioned here. Notice that this is a prayer Abraham said unto God. So Abraham's talking to the Lord. I'd like you to take this prayer upon your heart. I pray that you'll feel the burden, the challenge of it. He's praying for Ishmael to live. And it's not just to live, as it were, physically. He says that Ishmael might live before thee. It's good for us to remember that, even as believers. We're to live our lives before the Lord, in his sight and in his presence day by day. So really, what Abraham's praying here is for the salvation or the conversion of Ishmael. So that's a prayer that we should take upon our hearts as we think of the descendants of Ishmael, the Islamic, the Arabic people to a large extent. So I want you to take that challenge on your heart tonight. I pray that that's the challenge that you'll receive from the presentation as we think of the life of the Lord's servant Samuel Zwemer. And notice, just if you go down to verse 20, it's a prayer that the Lord answered very quickly. Abraham got the response from the Lord about that request. He says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee." So it's very clear. The Lord's speaking to Abraham's speaking to the Lord. Abraham's pleading for Ishmael. He's praying for Ishmael. And the Lord said, "I've heard thee. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee." What an encouragement that is. Remember, Jeremiah 33, verse 3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." So the Lord heard, and he answered his servant Abraham. "Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." So I pray the Lord will write that text. I'd like you to take note of it. Genesis 17, verse 18. It's a text of great significance in the life we'll think of tonight, but it's a text of great significance when you think of doing a work, doing a missionary work, an evangelistic work among the Islamic people. So hopefully we're going to see if these things will turn over for us tonight. We apologize again for this screen. We're hopeful that we'll be able to get there we are. The picture's up on. So remember, if you'd like to move over, feel free to do that if you think it'll be any easier for you. Samuel Zwemer, you can see the length of his life. He died just a month or so before his 85th birthday. Died in New York City. I'd like you to be familiar with the life and the labours of Samuel Zwemer. Pray you'll be encouraged as a result of what we say tonight, what you see, to look a little further into his life yourself. He laboured among the Muslims, a very significant life and labours, left a great impact for God, left great influence even for our generation, so much so that he has been affectionately described as the apostle to Islam. You'll know from his name that he wasn't born in the United Kingdom. He didn't come from America, although he lived in America. His family were Dutch. His family moved across with quite a large group of Dutch people to the United States in 1846. The boat that they traveled on passed through very severe storms. Very large waves swept over the boat for more than 24 hours. They were all encouraged to go down below deck. The bunk beds in the living quarters, the bottom bunk, was covered in water. The boat was leaking. So much water came in. They were all godly people, so all that they could do was pray for the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy. So they did safely arrive in the United States from Holland. And Samuel Zwemer was born in a place in the state of Michigan called Holland. You may not be able to see all of those names just from a distance, but many of them have a Dutch background. or their Dutch words, Dutch names. So there is in that whole Michigan area, even to this day, of the United States, a very strong influence of the Dutch immigrants that came across in the 19th century. He was brought up in a Dutch Reformed church there in Michigan. In fact, his father was a Dutch Reformed minister. They read the Bible together at every meal as a family, and in that way they read through the whole of the Word of God together as a family. What a challenge that is. Samuel was the 13th child born in the family. And the name, of course, very significant. He was named after the biblical Samuel. Many years later, when he felt the call of God to be a missionary, he came and told his mother. His mother was a very godly lady, brought him up well, prayed much for him. But he came to tell his mother that he felt the call of God into missionary work. And his mother told him something that day that she had never told him before, never disclosed previously. She told him that when she named him Samuel, and the first time that she laid him in the cradle as a little infant, she did so with the prayer that God would take him up and use him in missionary service. That very first moment, or that very first hour, as it were, when he was born, she dedicated that young man and that little infant to the missionary work of the church. So God had answered her prayers. She had never disclosed that to him. She didn't want him to know what she was praying. If he was called to missionary work, she wanted it all to be of God. She didn't want it to be because she had pressurized him into making that decision. So he heard the call to go and make disciples of all nations. This is a great quote of Samuel Zwemer's. I'd like you to look at it carefully. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. There's not a doubt about that. If you think of the book of Acts begins with a prayer meeting. That teaches us that every work for God begins in this meeting, the prayer meeting of the church. If you want to do any work for God, this is where you start. The book of Acts teaches us that. Acts 13, it's a new venture in the missionary life of the church. And again, it began in the prayer meeting. The church gave itself to prayer and fasting. So what he's saying is very sound scripturally. The history of missions is the history of answered prayer. It is the key to the whole mission problem. All human means are secondary. So I want you to think of that carefully. Take a moment just to consider it before we move on. What he says there in the middle, it is the key to the whole mission problem. And there's not a doubt about that, men and women. The key to God's blessing, to God's provision, the key to progress, to advancement, the key to soul winning and church founding, church planting on the mission field, the key to all of that is prayer. Prayer of the home church, as we support in that manner, ye also helping together by prayer, and the prayers of the missionaries themselves. And his life was a great example of that. In his first year at theological college, he was desirous to know the Lord's will for his life, desirous to know what the Lord would have him to do, which of the great mission fields the Lord wanted him to serve on. So what he did every day from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, he devoted that time to prayer. He got alone with God, came aside from the college, his friends, all the busyness of his schedule, and he sought the face of God for an hour every day, specifically that the Lord would show him very clearly the work that he would have him to do. And the Lord led the Islamic people. He wanted to go to, like the Apostle Paul said, he wanted to go to somewhere where Christ had not been named before. And Samuel Zwemer wanted to go to, as it were, a new field, or a field that there wasn't as many missionaries that are found in. As a result of that, when they felt the call of God, they approached a number of mission boards, missionary organizations, and every one of them turned them down. He and his friends. We'll mention them in a moment or two. But they refused them. And this was the general answer, the quote that's there. They were told it was foolish to want to go to such a fanatical people. It was not quite a response. It certainly showed a severe lack of vision. There's no doubt the Islamic people are fanatical when it comes to their religion, the practice, the defense of it. But let me emphasize, men and women, that they need to hear the gospel too. They need to be told of Christ. And may the Lord give us a burden for that. So the result of that, the fact that they were refused, even the Dutch Reformed Church, their mission board refused them, the request to be sent out by them as missionaries to the Muslim people. The result of all of that was the formation of what became known as the Arabian Mission. And that's a mission that needs to be revived or reborn in the day in which we're found. That book by Lewis R. Scudder III tells the story. It's quite a book. It's a difficult book to find. If you want to find the book, you'll only find it on the internet, and you'll probably have to pay quite a price to get it. But it tells the story in full of the formation, the development of the Arabian Mission. Let me tell you just a little bit about it. The three men that were formed, or that were used to form it, the founding fathers, as they're called, James Cantine, on the left of the picture, he was a fellow student with Samuel Zwemer. The man in the middle was Professor Lansing. He was one of their teachers of languages at the Theological College. He had a little bit of experience of being out among the Muslims, particularly in Egypt. And then Samuel Zwemer on the right-hand side of the picture. There was another young man, another student, Philip Phelps. He was one of those that had the original vision. The three of them came together. But because of some very serious family circumstances, Philip Phelps was unable to leave home and go with the other two. But he did all that he could, and he's a challenge, an example to us in that regard. He did all that he could to support these men in the work that they did on the foreign field. They had a logo for the new mission. It was a wheel with three spokes, and the three spokes just quite simply represented those three young men, Philip Phelps, James Cantine, and Samuel Zwemer. So every time you see a wheel, and there's maybe not that many wheels with three spokes, maybe some bicycle wheels, something of that today, you remember the Arabian Mission. Remember the Islamic people. Remember the vision that these three young men had to go and take the gospel to them. The text we spoke upon briefly a few minutes ago, that was the motto text of the Arabian Mission. So I'd like you to take it upon your heart. Abraham said unto God, remember he's praying, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So take that upon your heart. Any Muslim you know, meet, get to know, pray that they might live, that they might experience life, spiritual, eternal life, that they might live their lives before God. Let us, brethren and sisters, not be full of unbelief and think that there's no possibility of them being converted, being saved, or a work of grace being done in Muslim hearts and among the Muslim people. So take that prayer upon your heart. They also had a hymn. Think of the words. It sets out their burden, the vision they had. There's a land long since neglected. And that word, neglected, is very true. To a large extent, missionary work among the Islamic people is still neglected to this very day. There's a land long since neglected. There's a people still rejected. And he's talking about being rejected by the church, but by the outreaches of the missionary organizations of the church. But of truth and grace elected, God as a people among them in his love for them. Softer than their night winds fleeting, richer than their starry tending, stronger than their sands protecting in his love for them. There's not a doubt God has a love for the Islamic people too, as he has for every other nationality and every other or people of every other ethnic background. So pray tonight the Lord would give us that love too. He'll touch our hearts and give us a love for the souls of the Islamic people. Whenever Samuel Zwemer got the opportunity to go out to the Middle East, he first went to Beirut. There were some missionaries there, some very important contacts. Very prominent among them was Cornelius Van Dyck. Cornelius Van Dyck was an American. He came from New York. He was a medical doctor. He was a teacher. He was also an Arabic scholar. The best version of the scriptures in Arabic is called the Van Dyck version, the Van Dyck Bible. And it's named after Cornelius Van Dyck. He spent 7 years while he was out there in the like of Lebanon and so on in Syria. Spent 7 years translating the scriptures into the Arabic tongue. And then he went back to the United States to oversee the printing of the first edition of what became known as the Van Dyck Bible. Arabic, of course, is a very, very difficult language to learn. Samuel Zwemer was looking for some advice, some help from the master, from the scholar in that regard. And he told them it's a 7-day-a-week job. He said you need to set aside everything in English. Now, Samuel Zwemer was very capable when it came to languages. Whenever he was doing his devotions every day as a young man, when he was at theological college, he read the Bible every day in a different language. He knew enough languages to be able to do that every day of the week, just to keep up his use, so that he could keep up his knowledge of those languages and be able to be familiar with the vocabulary and so on. But there was a challenge of learning Arabic. So Cornelius Van Dyck told him, set aside all other books, everything in English and so on, and you need to just speak, think, and so on in Arabic constantly until you're able to master it. And that certainly was very, very good advice from him. And Samuel Zwemer was able to do that, master the Arabic tongue as well. The picture, the larger picture, where you see him sitting there among the shrubs, as it were, he was about 72 years of age there. He died about 5 years after that photograph was taken. So that's a copy, or it's a couple of pages of the Arabic Bible. Remember that Arabic's like Hebrew. You start at the back of the book and you read to the front and you read the pages from right to left. If you were up close enough, you would be able to see that on the right-hand page is Matthew and on the left-hand page is Mark. So it's the end of Matthew's Gospel going into Mark's Gospel. In an English book, Matthew would be on the left and Mark would be on the right. So just to remind you of that fact. I want to emphasize, in Samuel Zwemer's labors as a missionary, there were three things that he emphasized upon mainly. And I want to highlight those and make a few comments to you. It's a challenge to us. It sets an example to us as well, as perhaps how we should be thinking, even in the local church, but especially with regard to missionary outreach and missionary endeavor. The first was evangelism. He went out as a missionary to the Islamic people to evangelize them, to bring the gospel, to tell them of Christ, and to win them of Christ. And they prayed much about that. They spent a little bit of time together in Cairo, in Egypt, and they spread out a great map of that whole Arabian Peninsula, and they prayed over it for a number of days, asking the Lord to give them direction as to where they were to go to labor for him. So they traveled down. You can see the Red Sea, and then there's the Gulf at the bottom there, the Gulf of Aden, and there's a Gulf of Persia up the other side, and so on. They traveled over that whole entire region. They spent some time, you can see Iraq to the top. They were in places like Basra in Iraq. They were also in Iran, which is just over to the right. But the place that Samuel Zwemer himself ended up in was the island of Bahrain. Remember I mentioned when we travelled out to Uganda in January, we went via Qatar. So you can see that Bahrain is just a little over to the side from Qatar. Manama is the capital. So he went and laboured there. And that's where he spent quite a number of years. They established a hospital there. The lady that he met, she had been born in England, had gone to Australia. She and another friend had been sent out by the Church Missionary Society. They had been asked, he and his friend James Canteen, to help give them safe passage through Iraq when they were coming out to the field. So there was a little bit of romance that took place, and Samuel Zwemer married Amy Wilkes, that Australian missionary, and they settled in the island of Bahrain. She was a nurse, so they established a mission station and a mission hospital there. And the Lord blessed their labours, but there was a sacrifice, there was a price. They lost two little girls while they were living out there in Bahrain, and those little girls were laid to rest. And a few times afterwards, they made the point of coming back to visit. They wanted to come and visit the graves of their little girls. Just to emphasize to you, as you think of his labors, I pray this will give you a little bit of a challenge, brethren and sisters. At present, the figure there in the, if you see the bar chart, the one that is just second in from the right, 2020, it gives you an idea of the Islamic population of the world today, roughly 25%. So if you think of the world population creeping up today on 8 billion people, that means that there's almost 2 billion Muslims in the world, 2 billion followers of the religion of Islam. And we need to take a moment just to think of that. May the Lord give us a vision of the greatness of the field, the vastness of the souls, untold billions, still untold. 2 billion, nearly a quarter of the world's population. So we're thinking about evangelizing. You can see the greatness of the task. You can see the greatness of the need as far as raising up for the Lord to raise up laborers to go to these people. The pie chart gives an idea of what world religions by population will be by the year 2050 if growths continue as they are today. And they're suggesting that Islam will then make up 36% of the world's population. So that'll be over a third. And remember that the world's population by 2050 will have increased. If things continue, it will have increased quite significantly. So those are figures we need to consider. Those are figures I pray might speak to you tonight. Even to some extent, open your eyes and to think of a work that needs to be done, a missionary work that maybe you've never given very much thought to before. This is what is called in missionary circles the 1040 window. It's called the 1040 window because of the bars of latitude around the world. Remember that the equator is zero. So these are lines of latitude 10 and 40. The higher one up is 40. You may never have heard of the 1040 window. It was first described by a professor or a teacher of missions. Lewis Bush was his name. Just let me emphasize to you some of the main facts. It stretches from Portugal to the Philippines, between those two lines of latitude. For more than two-thirds of the world population live inside what is called the 1040 window. So if you think of the world's population being nearly 8 billion, over 5 billion of those peoples live, of the world's population lives inside the 1040 window. 90% of those 5 billion, or just a little over it, are unevangelized. It's not a challenge, men and women. Half of the world's least evangelized cities are within that area of what is known as the 1040 window. They lack access to Christian resources, and all of that region within the 1040 window is a stronghold of false religion. One of the reasons why Lewis Bush first highlighted all of those details as he considered the great needs that there were on the mission field was because this is an area the church needs to target. If we're going to be sending out missionaries, we're going to be praying for the Lord to guide. If this is an area where over 5 billion people live, more, well over half the world's population, if 90% of those people are unevangelized and so forth, all the other details, this is an area we really need to take to heart. It's an area that we really need to target. The 1040 window is home to some of the largest unreached people groups in the world. And if we convert that or think of Islam in those terms, Islam within the 1040 window, if we say there's roughly 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, and the figure may just be slightly over that today, what that means, men and women, is that nearly half of them, at least 865 million of them, are within the 1040 window. So you think of evangelism, a work to be done on evangelism, a missionary work to be done on evangelism. Well, here's a great mission field. Here's a great area to go forth and to reach with the message of the gospel. This is Mecca, the great mosque at Mecca. The black square in the middle, the Kaaba, or the cube, as it's known in Islam, that's the most sacred shrine in all of Islam. They would say it was first built by Adam and then rebuilt by Abraham. There's a stone in one of the corners of it. When they make their Hajj or their pilgrimage to Mecca, that they want to kiss that stone, they say it came down from the angel Gabriel down to Abraham. They would suggest it fell down from heaven. Every Muslim person has to make a pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in their lifetime. The most important time to do that is after the feast of Ramadan. So it gives you, if you look at that picture and the people, can you be untouched as you think of the vast numbers? That great mosque, that's it lit up at night. The bit that we showed you previously is only the little bit in the centre. It can accommodate up to 4 million people at any one time. You think of the vast numbers that would be going there on that Hajj or that pilgrimage. So I want you to just think, men and women, of the souls, the Islamic souls, that need to be evangelized with the message of the gospel. The Savior said, "Say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." And there's not a doubt about that, that there's harvest fields. And we only have to think of the field of work to be done among the Muslim people. So one emphasis in his life was evangelism. Another emphasis in his ministry was recruitment. He realized the great need to be encouraging others on, to bringing the challenge. And that's a little of what we're seeking to do, even in this meeting tonight, bring the challenge of the work that has to be done. Pray that someone will get a challenge to help in some way. Someone will get a challenge to pray, and especially that someone might get a challenge to go and to be a missionary among the Islamic people. So Samuel Zwemer recognized that, and can I say, brethren and sisters, that even on a local level, sometimes that's something that churches overlook. We need to be thinking about recruitment, about passing on the baton. We talk about making disciples. We should disciple the young people in the church and encourage them. But while we have the opportunity to mentor them and watch over them, encourage them into the work and encourage them into all of the various roles of the church. And that was something that Samuel Zwemer had a burden for. He wanted the work to be carried on. He wanted others to come and take that work forward, even when he was no longer here upon this scene of time. You remember some time back in one of the children's addresses, I spoke about J. Christy Wilson, Jr. He was a missionary to Afghanistan. His father wrote the official biography of Samuel Zwemer. He knew him from when he was a boy, just 6 years of age. So this is what he said. He said that Speer, that's Robert E. Speer, who was the secretary of the Presbyterian Mission Board in America, way back at the beginning of the 20th century, Speer and Zwemer probably influenced more young men and women to go into missionary service than any two individuals in all Christian history. That's quite a statement. So it gives you some idea, men and women, of the lives that they challenged and the lives that they influenced to surrender their lives to God. So take that upon your heart tonight. Here's something you could maybe do. In whatever department of the church you're involved in, maybe in Sunday school, children's meeting, youth meetings, and so on, bring that challenge. That's when you're telling the missionary stories in the children's meeting. You're bringing the challenge of the need to those young hearts, and we're praying that the Lord may touch them even at a young age, give them an interest, give them a vision that they too would give their lives in the service of the Lord. Whenever he was back in America in 1905, he found himself with a wee bit of a dilemma. The Reform Board of Foreign Missions, they made a request of him that he would become like their deputation speaker, go all across America and speak in church buildings, speak to congregations, report and bring the challenge of the need of the mission field. But he also received a similar request from the student volunteer movement. It was a group that was formed with Mr. Moody's influence and some others to do exactly the same, to challenge young people to give their lives in missionary service. So he had these two requests to do a similar work. And he prayed over it earnestly for a period of time, and he couldn't settle on one or the other. So what he did was he accepted both. And he became the missionary deputation speaker for both organizations. And he kept that up for about a period of 5 years. And it was actually quite phenomenal, the work that he did. The travel that he was involved in all over the states, the number of meetings that he conducted. In fact, at one stage, a little later on in his life, he spoke at 151 meetings in 113 days. So he was averaging over a meeting every day, and travelling and so forth in between. And he did a great work, and that previous quote gives you an idea of the influence that his life had, and even raising funds to support missionary work as well. Another way that he brought the challenge to young people as far as recruitment, seeking to recruit new missionaries, in 1929, when he was in his early 60s, he took up a role at Princeton Theological Seminary. Princeton is one of the most famous Presbyterian colleges in the United States for the training of young men for the missionary, for ministry work. Sadly, since Zwemer's day, maybe even around that time, there was a great battle going on in Princeton, and the liberals were seeking to take it over. But he was given the seat of what is known as missiology, teaching foreign missionaries and bringing that emphasis. And he was a man well suited, well capable for that role because of all of the experience that he had. So he kept that up until about 1937, when he was 70 or 71 years of age. And then he retired from that position, and J. Christy Wilson, that I mentioned, his father, who had been a missionary in Iran or Persia, he took up that role afterwards. So I want you to think of the need, men and women, and even within our own denomination, as missionaries get older and as missionaries retire and so on, we need to think about recruitment. We need to think of others taking their place. And the Savior said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." So here's a prayer. We emphasized earlier the need to pray when we're doing a work for God. We emphasize the need to pray for the Islamic people, for the conversion of them. We need to pray that God will send laborers, that he'll do it here in Armagh. So we think of the future of the work, that the Lord will send his people that have a burden for the work of God here in this place. But the harvest fields of the earth, men and women, we think of what was emphasized in the Lord's Day of the need for laborers, even for Uganda, in the light of the Fosters feeling that the Lord now has led them home. And the same is true of Kenya. If you think of Miss Russell having retired, and the needs that there are there as well. So that's a prayer. And you think of those words of Isaiah. Zwemer was challenged by those words of Paul on the left. I went into Arabia. Remember, that's Paul went there in the early years after his conversion. And Zwemer went into Arabia to bring the gospel. And maybe the Lord may bring that same challenge to someone listening to this presentation tonight. And Isaiah said, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And we pray the Lord might do that in the hearts of some young people, that he would give them the burden, that hear the call, that surrender their lives, that they would respond and say, here am I, sent me. So the other emphasis, remember there was evangelism, recruitment. The other emphasis in his life was writing. And it's quite phenomenal the amount of writing he did. When you take into account how much traveling he did, not just in America, but all across the world, all the other labors that he was involved in. He wrote the first book when he was out there in Bahrain. Very, very hot climate at times, nearly overwhelming. He said when he was writing, he had to wrap a towel round his wrist and over the top part of his hand because of the amount of sweat that was running down his arm. And he didn't want the sweat in any way to damage the paper that he was writing, and what he had written before, didn't want it to smudge the ink. And so on. So he wrote under some very, very difficult circumstances. In fact, he wrote at least one book every year for over 50 years, just to give you some idea of how prolific a writer he was. A lot of those books are still available today. We emphasize that, commend them to you. If you want a better understanding of the Muslim way of thinking, a Muslim's understanding of certain facts and truths as compared to or contrasted with how we would understand them, then buy and read some of the books that Samuel Zwemer has written. He wrote a lot of these books to try to prepare and equip Christians for witnessing to Muslims and for doing a work of evangelism among Muslims. The second book that he wrote was a biography. A biography about a man called Raymond Lull. They had a son themselves, he and his wife, and they called him Raymond, after this man, Raymond Lull. Raymond Lull was one of the first great missionaries to the Islamic people in the 13th century. Back then, they were described as the Saracens. Sometimes when we talk about the Saracens today, we're thinking about rugby league and so on. But the Islamic people at a period in history were called the Saracens. And he went across to North Africa to be a missionary. That's a statue of Raymond Lull. It's in Palma in Mallorca. He lived a good part of his life in Palma or in Mallorca. So if you're ever back in Palma in Mallorca on your holidays and you're walking around the city centre, look out for that statue of Raymond Lull, the famous missionary to the Islamic people. Samuel Zwemer wanted everybody to know about his life, wanted to revive the knowledge of his life. This is what what Raymond Lull said. The Christian world did not love Muslims in the 13th century. Do you not think it would be fair and accurate to say, brethren and sisters, to a large extent that is still the case in the 21st century? Nearly 800 years later, the Christian world did not love Muslims. There's not the love for their souls, love to reach them, that there ought to be. Another comparison with Zwemer and Lull, Raymond Lull also wrote a lot of books, turned out a lot of material in his day, and that was one way that Samuel Zwemer tried to follow his example. Another thing that Samuel Zwemer did by way of writing was a periodical, quarterly magazine called The Muslim World. Started it in 1911 and continued it right up until 1948. And he was doing that from various parts of the world, because remember, he was constantly on missionary travels. So it was quite a demand for him to do it. I have never found any copies of The Muslim World. I would like to have some of the copies of that quarterly magazine to glean and to profit from them. He wrote articles to help Christians understand Muslim way of thinking, to be able to help them to evangelize, the right approach when you're talking to Islamic people, to be better equipped to understand how they thought about certain things, giving reports and so on as well about missionary work that was done among them. Just in the middle there of that newspaper cutting, you can see the Nile Mission Press. From about 1912 up to about 1929, he lived mainly in Cairo, in Egypt. And they founded there the Nile Mission Press. And they turned out a lot of literature to be used in evangelism among the Islamic people. And they distributed it widely, even in Cairo itself and in the Islamic universities in Cairo. He had a great love for tract work. He saw great importance, put a great emphasis on the distribution of tracts. That little advert actually says, Arabic, Hebrew, French, and English books, Bibles, and prayer books, bound in olive wood. Large selection, coloured pictures, inspection invited at the book rooms under the Allenby Hotel. So the Nile Mission Press was a very important aspect of his missionary work as well. This is the main biography on the life of Samuel Zwemer. I said at the start, I'd like you to be familiar with him, want to encourage you maybe to read a little more about him yourself. So The Apostle to Islam, a biography of Samuel Marinus Zwemer by J. Christy Wilson. That's J. Christy Wilson, Sr. You'll have to find that one on the internet. It is possible to do it. There's also a shorter, maybe a wee bit easier to read because it's just not as long, The Christian Heroes of Faith series. And you'll be able to find this one a lot easier, even on the internet. The Burden of Arabia. So I commend both of those to you. And you'll be able to find some other interesting articles about him on the internet as well. Some interesting articles about his life, short biographies. Just to finish up, let me tell you how he got the call to missionary work. A wee bit, remember he's named after the biblical Samuel. There was a night in young Samuel's life when he was in the temple with old Eli. It was a night to remember. So this Samuel Zwemer, had a life-changing night in his life and in his experience as well. It was during his senior year at Hope College, whenever he was studying there as a young man. And this man came to take some meetings. His name is Robert Wilder. Robert Wilder was the son of Presbyterian missionaries to India. In fact, his father's name is quite unusual. His father's name was Royal, the Reverend Royal Wilder, an American Presbyterian missionary to India. So Robert Wilder came. He was one of the founders of that student volunteer movement I mentioned earlier, along with D.L. Moody. And he came to bring the challenge to that Hope College where Samuel Zwemer was studying, the challenge to those young people of the need of laborers for the mission field. He put on the platform beside him a large map of India. Remember, he had been born in India, born to those missionary parents. So India had a very close place to his heart. And he set beside that large map of India a metronome. The metronome, those that have learned the piano. This little fella you set there to help you with the timing. And he set the metronome to click. And every time it clicked, it represented a soul that died in India without having heard the message of the gospel, without receiving Christ as their Savior. And as he spoke, that metronome was clicking away just in front of the congregation. And Samuel Zwemer was so challenged that night by the thought of those souls perishing in darkness and the challenge of the need that Robert Wilder brought in his message. This is what he determined. God helping me, I purpose to be a foreign missionary. He made that pledge. He made that vow. He purposed in his heart he would give the rest of his days to foreign missionary work. And he kept that vow, men and women, until his dying day. And I encourage you, as we thought there earlier about recruitment, pray that there will be others. Pray that there will be some young people, even in our church. Armagh has been blessed with the missionaries that have gone forth from our midst. Pray that there will be even more in years to come that will dedicate their lives to missionary work. This is the final slide. John Keith Falconer, or Ion, sometimes he's known as I-O-N, Ion Keith Falconer. He lived in the 19th century. He was a Presbyterian missionary from Scotland to Yemen, went to Aden. He was actually a world champion cyclist. He was the son of a Scottish earl. He came from an aristocratic family, very prominent, wealthy family in Scotland. He was well known, wee bit like C.T. Studd. He was famous for his sporting exploits, particularly as a cyclist. But he dedicated his life to the work of God. He dedicated his life to go to Yemen to take the message of the gospel to them. He died there at just 30 years of age. Maybe 6 months after he went, he died of malaria. At that time, there was no help, no cure. He had experienced repeated bouts of malaria. And his life and his sacrifice was something that really moved and challenged Samuel Zwemer as a young man. And John Keith Falconer said, "I have but one candle of life to burn. And I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." And that's why he made the great sacrifice that he did and left his home and his wealth and his money and his prestige and his world fame. Left it all to go to Yemen to take the message of the gospel to those Muslim people. I have, take that to heart tonight, men and women. All of us, I have but one candle of life to burn. And may the Lord enable us to burn it out faithfully, earnestly, in his service, doing his work and doing his will. We're going to turn and sing just a couple of verses. 672. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. The second verse says, we have heard the Macedonian call today. And we certainly have in the life, the challenge of the presentation. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. So those two verses, just the first two, and we'll stand as we sing.
Souls to rescue, there are souls to save.
Thank you for your